In John chapter 1, we're told that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us. It would be easy, because we've never seen God, to think that God is pleased by religious things. That if I can fast, God would be pleased with my self-sacrifice. The more I pray, the more God will be happy with me. The more I go to church, the more God will be happy with me. But we see by looking at Jesus the things that really makes God happy, the things that really please God. And we see it the things Jesus is upset at, the things that really upset God. And we learn that what God cares about most for us is that we walk in love towards one another. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, that you love one another. That we are merciful towards each other. That we show mercy. And that when someone stumbles and falls, that our first instinct is to come beside them and get them back on their feet and help them to get back on the right path again. It doesn't mean it always works. Most of us have been involved in trying to get somebody back on the right path when they haven't done it. It doesn't always work, because God gives man a free will. God gives man a choice. But that ought to be our heart. Our heart ought to be full of mercy, full of love, and full of compassion. And the last thing that we want to be, and we're going to learn that here in chapter 23, the last thing that we want to be is pharisaical. We do not want to be Pharisees. Can you get a picture in your mind of what a Pharisee must have looked like? They wore religious robes. They looked religious. They talked religious. They walked religious. They blew horns before they gave, and they stood on street corners, Jesus said, and they prayed long prayers for a pretense just so they could be heard by people. Jesus said over and over again earlier in the book of Matthew, do not be like the Pharisees, who love to pray in front of people and make a pretense of it. Don't be like the Pharisees who sound a horn before they give. Don't be like the Pharisees. That's the topic of this chapter. We're going to learn specifically what it was about Pharisees that Jesus didn't like. And we don't want to be pharisaical. We want to be the opposite of that. The church was called to shine the light. The church was given the keys to the kingdom. The church was called to replace Israel. Not that Israel is done. Not that God's done with the nation of Israel, because he still has a plan for them. But we have been called for the time of the Gentiles to shine a light to a dark, desperate, perishing world. And if we are replacing Pharisees, the last thing that we want to do is become pharisaical. So let's start by looking at verse 1 of chapter 1. And we'll get into this, because we got 39 verses to cover. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, he's been in this confrontation with the Pharisees, and now he turns from this confrontation and he now tells the disciples and the people about the Pharisees. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Well, that's what a privilege, to be able to sit in the seat of Moses. Now, some believe that there was a literal seat in the temple and a literal seat in the synagogues that was called the seat of Moses. I don't know that there was. I just think he means in the sense a professor has a seat or a chair in a college. Doesn't mean that he has a chair somewhere that he, you know, sits down in, although he might at his desk. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about his position. Being in the position of Moses is a good position, but it's a position that's hard, because it would be easy to become prideful. I'm in the position of Moses. I'm better than anybody else. People want to be like me, because I sit in the seat of Moses. You and I have been given a great privilege to stand up for Jesus. We've been given a great privilege to be the light and the salt to a lost world. As I said earlier, to have the keys of the kingdom. And it's really easy for us to start to put our nose in the air. God has chosen me because I am someone special. I am the light of the earth and I am the salt of the world. And I have the keys to the kingdom. Yeah, but remember, the person that has the keys is the janitor most often. That's what we got to remember. We are the janitors of the kingdom of God. We are not those who are ruling over the kingdom of God. We're the ones that go, I got the keys. Let me let you in. You need to get into the kingdom of God. I can let you in. So he says that they sat in the seat of Moses. And then he says in verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. The first thing that we learn about Pharisees is that Pharisees are hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. Pharisees love to point out in people's lives what they do wrong, and then they themselves do the very same thing. And sometimes they do it on higher levels. And there's two ways to attack hypocrisy. Number one, you are who you present yourself to be. That is, that you, if you say you shouldn't have that in your life, you don't have it in your life. There's another way to attack hypocrisy, and that's not to pretend you're someone you're not. That's not to run around and tell people what they ought to do. Pharisees were hypocrites, and Pharisees are rule makers. They're rule makers and they're rule breakers. Pharisees are agenda setters. They're not concerned about their own life as much as they're concerned about yours. They want to run around and point out to you what you ought to be doing. Jesus says, go ahead and do what they say, but don't do what they do because they're hypocrites. We don't want to be agenda setters. You guys have agenda setters in your life? Anybody in your family an agenda setter? They start off sentences often like, you ought to do this. You ought to take vitamins. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. They get into things. You ought to take royal jelly. I start taking royal jelly, and I'm a new person from royal jelly. You ought to be taking royal jelly. They've got an agenda for every one of you. Pharisees are agenda setters. Pharisees love to tell other people what to do. Jesus goes on to say here in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they themselves, and lay them on men's burdens, but they themselves, on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. I ought to, first of all, read what is said there, and second, change my contact so I can actually see the words. Pharisees are not only rule setters, they bind heavy burdens on men's backs. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. And whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. He came to take burdens off of your back. He came to lift them up so you and I could walk through life and that we would be light. He didn't want to weigh you down. He didn't want to give you a burden. In the Old Testament, it says that the children of Israel began to wander around saying, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord is upon me. And God said, stop saying that, because I haven't laid any burdens on you at all. God hasn't laid burdens on our back. He wants to free us. And when we go and lay burdens on people's back, listen, you don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You don't go to church enough. As if that's what God cares about the most. How much you read your Bible or how much you pray or how much you go to church. Hey, I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm just saying we get caught up in laying heavy burdens on men's back, and we forget that what's really important is the love that we have for one another and the way that we treat people. That's what God cares about most of all. So they lay heavy burdens on people's back, and they won't even lift one finger to raise it themselves. Verse 5, but all of their works they do to be seen by men. Pharisees not only a rule maker, an agenda setter, Pharisees not only a hypocrite, but they do what they can do to be seen by men. They just want to be seen. They stand up on a corner and they pray. And they pray long prayers. And they pray very pious sounding prayers. But if they were by themselves, they wouldn't pray that prayer. They wouldn't pray anywhere near as long. And they wouldn't pray pious prayers either. We have to be careful about that. We have to be careful that we don't become pharisaical and pray our prayers just to be seen by men. You ever prayed a prayer and then in the middle of it thought, this is a good prayer? People right now must be saying, man, he really knows how to pray. That's a danger for anybody that prays publicly. Well, I've done this for 30 years now. In 1985, we started the church. In this October will be 30 years. And I've prayed a lot of prayers. And I can tell you, I've been opening up services in prayer and praying. And in my mind think, people think that I'm a really good prayer. And then realize, I'm just being a Pharisee. That's what Pharisees do. They do what they do to be seen by men. It's one of the reasons that I think that prayer meetings have died. Because people that want to pray, people that are called to pray, people that have the gift of really being able to pray for people, want to call a prayer meeting. But when they call a prayer meeting, they're so excited that they've got people there that they spend the entire time praying. And when they say to the four or five people that showed up that listened to them pray the whole time, when they say, let's do this again next week, people go, not on your life. I'm not coming back again ever. They might say to your face, oh yeah, I'll be here. But inside they're going, no way, I've got something to do next week. I'm not going to be here. For a pretense, Jesus said, they make long prayers. They're doing what they're doing to be seen by men. He goes on to say in verse 5, For all the works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garments. What were the phylacteries? You can buy phylacteries in Israel today. The law had said, bind the scriptures on your forehead and bind the law of God on the back of your hand. And so they thought that it meant put scriptures in boxes and bind them to your head. Put scriptures in boxes and bind them on your hands. And you can see Orthodox Jews today that use them. They'll put on a box on their hand and they wrap a cord around their arm. Or they put it on their head, they tie it to their head, and then they wrap it down their arm as well. They're binding the scriptures to their forehead, as God said. They're binding them to the back of their hand. Now, I could make an argument that God didn't want them to tie boxes to their heads or their hands at all. That what God wanted them to do was get the word of God in their mind. He was using it as an analogy. Bind God's word in your mind. And not only in your mind, but in your hands. When you do what you do, have God's word right there. In what you think and in what you do. But they put on boxes. Now, these boxes have been around like that. These prayer boxes have been around, or scripture boxes, have been around for thousands of years. And in the days of Jesus, one of the Pharisees saw somebody walking down the street. They had a box on their head, and he thought, I'm going to get a bigger box than that. Then somebody saw his bigger box, and they thought, I'm going to get a bigger box than that. And pretty soon, they had a ridiculous-looking box on their forehead. They couldn't even hold it up anymore. Walking down the street, my box is so heavy, I just have to hang my head down because I got this big, heavy box on my forehead. They had to look at people from underneath their box. How are you doing? I really keep God's word. Look at the size of my box on my head. Big old box on my head. It reminds me of the 70s. I was saved in 1974. So for my teen years, I walked with Christ, and we took Bibles with us everywhere. I think it was part of the time in the 70s, too. In the 60s and 50s, churches had gotten away from teaching the Word of God. And so churches started teaching the Word of God again, and we had our Bibles, and we'd take them everywhere. We'd sit at lunch, and now what do we do at lunchtime? We take out our phones and stare at them, right? We get on our phones, and we look, is there any new email? And what about that post I put on Facebook? What about that post? Anybody like my post? No, nobody's liked my post yet. What's going on? People should have liked that post, right? Well, back then, we got our Bibles out and read them. And we always underlined. We carried a highlighter and underliner with us, and we would highlight as we read. Because every part of the Word of God is important, so we'd highlight it all. If there was one verse you didn't underline, people later on would go, what's wrong with that verse? The rest of the Bible's all underlined. But we would carry Bibles with us, and that's good. It was good to carry our Bible with us. It was good when you had some extra time to spend time reading through the Scriptures. However, it turned into a thing for us. When someone would come to our lunch without their Bible, we would say, where's your Bible? Can't go anyplace without the sword, man. The Bible is the Word of God. You got to take the sword with you everywhere you go. And so we would think we were more spiritual because we walked down the street with the Bible. The bigger the Bible we could get, the better it was. It became a thing to us. It was just like these boxes that they put on their head. It's easy for us to become pharisaical. It's easy for us to try to do things in order for people to see them. He says that they had the hems of their garments. They made them bigger. They had big hems, and they would make them bigger and bigger and bigger. They looked spiritual, very much as people do today in churches, to try to look as spiritual as they can. Look, when it comes to what we wear, we just need to wear clothes. Now listen, be modesty, right? Modesty. But just wear clothes. Don't try to wear spiritual clothes. When you try to wear spiritual clothes, you end up looking weird. And I won't say the picture that I've got in my mind because some of you might be dressed like that. I don't see any of you dressed like that, but just leave Jean Justice alone. Just kidding. Okay, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Verse 6. I didn't mean to say that out loud. Verse 6. They love the best places in the feast and the best seats in the synagogue. They love to get their seat. They love for people to see who's setting up there. It's one of the reasons that we don't have seats up on our stage. For people that are involved in the service to sit and to listen to the teaching while other people sit out there and listen to the teaching. He says they love greetings in the marketplace to be called rabbi, rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you all are brethren. He says, listen, you don't run around and call each other different names that exalt one another. Don't even call one another teacher because only one is your teacher, and that's Jesus. You, each one of you here, are a disciple of the Messiah. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. He talks to you. He works in your heart, and you love him. You are not a disciple of anyone. You're not a disciple of Robert Furrow. That would be a really sad disciple. I'm a disciple of Robert Furrow. Well, I'm sorry for you. You are a disciple of the living God. You're a disciple of Jesus, and I am. And we stand side by side. Today, I don't know how many people run around and call people teacher, but we do things like pastor. Oh, pastor, pastor. A few years ago, we were looking at getting a building for our East Campus. We had yet to buy even the building next door. We were looking for a place to put it, and there was a church that was for sale, so we were talking to the pastor about trying to buy it. His name was Chuck, and we talked a couple of times, and I called him up, and I said, hey, Chuck, it's Robert. And he said, excuse me, I'm a pastor, and I would appreciate it if you called me pastor. And I said, all right, pastor. You can call me Robert. I've heard people say before, as people call me Robert, somebody will come and say, hey, Robert. And I've heard people later on say, listen, you called him Robert. You shouldn't call him Robert. That's disrespectful. You should call him Pastor Robert. I'm telling you right now, don't call me Pastor Robert. I mean, it becomes a thing where people do it, and that's fine. You can also get like, don't call me Pastor Robert. It's a thing that I do. And that can become a spiritual thing too, right? I'm so spiritual, I love God, that I don't let anybody call me Pastor Robert. So I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying don't make people do it. Call me Robert. Call me Rob. Call me Robbie. Call me Bobby. Call me whatever you want to call me, because we are all brethren. What about reverend? Reverend is one of those words. Sometimes people call me reverend. Hey, reverend, do you want... Who are you talking to? I had a friend that went to seminary, and after seminary, he would write reverend every time he signed it. And I finally got tired of it. I said, why are you writing reverend? He says, because I earned it. I don't know whether that's a good answer or not. We're all brethren. How about doctor? You guys know Dan Swanson. Dan is a friend of mine, and he was on staff here for a while. He used to be on staff, and he just started Calvary Chapel Midtown. Dan spoke for me a couple of weeks ago. And when he was on staff, I needed to get a hotel room, and I was doing something. And I called him up, and I said, listen, can you get me a hotel room in Phoenix? And so I went to go check in. And when I checked in, they said, here's your room, Dr. Furrow. He had told them that I was a doctor. And I got to admit, and listen to this, it's funny, I got to admit, there's something inside of me that liked it. Isn't that funny? It's like, here's your key, Dr. Furrow. Ooh. Dr. Furrow. I like that. Maybe I'll just go along with this. Why, thank you very much. I'll call later on. You can say, yes, Dr. Furrow, how can I help you? And I had to say, I'm not a doctor. That's my assistant being silly, saying, I want to reserve a room for Dr. Furrow. Which I don't know that I ever paid him back for that, now that I think about it. But here's the truth. The pastor, the teacher, is just someone doing ministry. We get to do ministry together. The Bible says that we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. A pastor isn't there for you to support his ministry. A pastor is there for him to support your ministry. Our job is to encourage people to be the best ministers in the midst of a lost, dying, perishing world. Not so that we can be exalted above anybody else, but so we can stand shoulder to shoulder and do the work together. We're all brethren. That's what Jesus said. Now, he goes along the same line. He says, verse 10 again, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, that's the Christ. This is the second time he told us not to call each other teachers. But he who is greatest among you shall be a servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. No matter what you're doing, learn to be a servant to those that you're ministering to. But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He gets to the place now where he gives eight woes to them. Woe is a hard word to translate in English. It's a Greek word that means you're in trouble. We don't really have a word that corresponds with it today. It's not a curse. Someone said that this is Jesus cursing them. He's not cursing them. He's not blessing them. He's not cursing them. He's simply saying, you guys are in a bad place. This is bad for you. Woe to you. Watch out. It's not that he's warning them. It's not like a warning. Although we'll see at the end of this study, this chapter, that Jesus does want them to come to him and turn from these things. But he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. they actually stop people from making it in with their rules. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Can I get back on my high horse again about long prayers? I could, but you know what I say already. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. He says, you for a pretense make long prayers and you devour widows' houses. God cares for the widows and the orphans. These guys were getting rich off of widows and orphans. God says, because of that, you will receive a greater condemnation. And for a pretense, you make long prayers. You make people sick of praying. God moves when we pray. And the last thing that we want to do is turn people off towards prayer. He says in verse 15, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. That's someone who was a Gentile who became a Jew. And when he is won, you make him twice the son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. They were looking for ways to take advantage of people. And they would say to them, I swear by the temple. Then when they would say, well, you swore by the temple later on, you got to keep this. They would say, I don't got to keep it. I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. Jesus says in verse 17, fools. Now, we do call people fools today, but not like in the way that Jesus uses it here. Jesus, in essence, says idiots, fools, blind. For which is greater, the gold in the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is the greatest of the gift, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, when you swear by the altar, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who was on it. A Pharisee tries to manipulate things. Instead of just being honest about what he says, a Pharisee's trying to be legalistic about it and find those loopholes that he can live by. He says in verse 23, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. These are spices. They opened up their spice drawers. And they divided out a tenth of it so they could tithe it. And you have neglected the weightier matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It's like somebody that won't miss church but cheats people every other day of the week. What God cares about most is how you treat people. These guys were paying tithes of their... you pay tithes. Some people are here pay tithes. You make sure you pay 10%. Do you get out your spices and pay 10% of your spices? They did that, but then they neglected justice and they neglected mercy. When someone was struggling, they just piled on them instead of being merciful towards that individual. When they themselves had received mercy or needed mercy. It goes on to say here then in verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. These guys would strain out a gnat from their wine because a gnat had blood in it. And you were supposed to drain the blood of an animal before you ate it. And so if they were drinking their wine and a gnat went into their mouth, they would literally put their finger down their throat and make themselves throw up so that they weren't defiled. But a gnat is unclean, but a camel's unclean as well. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Isn't that a great picture of a Pharisee? They're trying so hard to do what they need to do that's right, and they miss the main thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside is full of extortions and self-indulgence. They literally blackmailed people. And self-indulgence is blind Pharisees. First cleanse the inside of the dish, and the outside may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to them, but inside you are full of hypocrisies and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, they looked at men like Jeremiah. They said, had we been around during the days of Jeremiah, we wouldn't have killed him. And Jesus says, by those very words, you prove that you know what you're talking about. They said they wouldn't have killed the prophets, but they're about to kill the Messiah. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of today. In World War II, the Holocaust, 6 million Jews were killed. The Germans used concentration camps for a long time before the Jews were killed in them, by the way, but never in those numbers. It's a staggering number. There's only 13.5 million Jews in the world today. There were 6 million Jews that were killed during the Holocaust. When we marched on Germany and began to march into Berlin and we came across one of the concentration camps, the soldiers were so appalled at what they saw that they gathered together the guards. There were accounts of our army men gathering together the guards, taking them outside, lining them up and shooting them. They murdered them because of what they saw that was taking place inside of the camp. And we say today, if I were around, I wouldn't have been a part of it. If I were around, I wouldn't have let it happen. And yet it's happening today. Jews are persecuted all around the world in greater ways than they've been since World War II. In the Middle East, they're being chased out of countries that they've been for thousands of years. In France, this is Europe, this is France. In France, of all places, remember Normandy? Remember D-Day? It's where we decisively defeated Nazi Germany. And in France, there are places where Jewish men cannot walk down the street without the risk of being beat up, being spit on, and being mocked because they're Jewish. It's happening all over again. And there's just this deafening silence over what is taking place in the world today. So Jesus says to them, you guys say you would have never been involved in it, but you are involved in it. And so in verse 32, he says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. What a thing for Jesus to say. Go on and do it. Fill it up. Go out and do it. You think that Jesus would say, repent and don't do it. It's like when he said to Judas, do you remember what he said to him? Go and do what you're going to do quickly. You ever had a problem with that? Jesus tells Judas to go and sin. And we go, wow, I don't understand that. I think that the Bible teaches even more than that. I think that the Bible teaches you want to live in sin, you want to live apart from God, you think the world has what to offer, then go out and do it. Go out and drink your fill. Go out and just do it. If you think the world's got what you need, then go out and do the things that are out in the world. Jesus says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers. He calls them snakes, first of all. That's the general term for snakes. But then he says, brood of vipers. This is a specific kind of snake that you found in the Middle East. They were small and they were very venomous. And they lived in fields. And so in order to get rid of the snakes in a field, they would light the field on fire and the snakes would come out of their holes and they would slither along in front of the fire, but they wouldn't slither fast enough. Eventually they would get caught and burned by the fire. So he says, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? He ain't messing around. He's letting them know exactly what he thinks. He says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your sanctuaries and persecute them from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth on the earth. What a heavy thing for them. They're going to condemn the Messiah to death, and all of the blood that has ever been shed on the earth is going to come up upon that generation. From the blood of righteous Abel, the first one killed, right? To the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. We don't even know who that is. Maybe no one knew. Maybe only they knew that they had murdered Zechariah between the temple and the altar. And Jesus brings it up. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now here at the end of the chapter, Jesus finally gives the first tender words to the Pharisees because he even desires that they would get saved. It's not that a Pharisee can't be saved. It's that a Pharisee, if he continues on in his Phariseeism, is not going to be saved. But the Bible says that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Remember Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night and Jesus said to him, you must be born again, was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea that gave Jesus his tomb was a Pharisee. And the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul was a Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And God allowed that Pharisee who thought he was doing the work of God to be saved. So he now turns to them in tenderness. These are the only tender words in the chapter. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. As Jesus says these words, well, within 30 years of his life, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be torn down by the Roman Emperor Vespasian. His son, Tiberius, will march upon Jerusalem and take the city eventually. Your house is left unto you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah. And now he's there. When they would have their Friday night Shabbat dinners, often they left a chair empty. Some say for Elijah, and others say for the Messiah. Now the Messiah was there in their midst, and they didn't recognize him. Now there's one lesson that comes to us from this chapter, and that's that you and I would not be pharisaical. That if we are doing what we do in order to be seen by men, if we're trying to show ourselves as being more spiritual, then we need to battle against it. And here's the best way to battle against it. Just be real. Just be who you are. Love people and be merciful. Show kindness and love and mercy and justice. Treat people fairly. Look at how you're treating people and do what you do for the sake of those that are lost and perishing. Get enough out of the way to let people come into a relationship with God, and we will not be hypocrites. Follow the advice of Jesus, who said, learn to be a servant. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. And if you exalt yourself before the Lord, he will humble you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we listen to the words of Jesus as he is upset and angry at the Pharisees for their pharisaical living. And we say to you, even as we've said in this study, the last thing that we want is to be pharisaical in our faith. We want to be called by you. We want to be sent out by you. We want to see your power revealed in our lives. But Lord, we don't want to do it to be seen. We just want to see people come to you. Help us that we would not be like these men whom Jesus spoke so much against. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.